What does Pastor Peter think? It's a great question. I've been meditating on the fact that we get to study the words of someone who was literally handpicked by Jesus himself. It's one of the coolest things that I've ever heard, that we get to sit at the feet of Peter. And what's interesting in the letter of 1 Peter, he talks so much about suffering. It's so interesting. It's like he talks about it, and then he talks about something else, and he goes back to it, and then he goes back to something else, and he talks about it again. And the people that he's speaking to at that time were the Christians from 2,000 years ago who lived in modern-day Turkey. And they were being persecuted because of their faith. They weren't fitting in. They weren't loving life at that time. So Peter writes them this message. Maybe a couple years later, Peter writes them a second one, and that's 2 Peter. And he basically says, this is my last to you because they're going to kill me. So here we go. And so this topic of suffering comes up over and over and over. I mean, you think of the myriad ways that we suffer. Think about the different levels of suffering, the different ways of coping with suffering. And so today, what I think would be good for all of us to do is for all of us, each of us, to really start thinking through right now, where do you suffer the most? Is it medical? 2 years ago, I would have said it's medical because I had that open heart surgery. Okay, right now, I'm not thinking it's medical for me. Is it medical for you? Is it a diagnosis, or is it your age and stage of life? Is that the thing that's causing you the most suffering right now? Is it emotional? Is it maybe mental illness? Or is it just the tragedy of people taking advantage of you in the past? Is it some kind of emotional problem that you are having? Is it maybe with work or with school? And is that the hardest thing right now for you? Maybe it's the sins that others have caused you, or maybe it's the unhealthy coping mechanisms that you've picked up over the years to deal with the suffering that you have. And these are all things that cause us suffering, and it's hard for us to talk about. You know why? Because affluent cultures almost exist to do away with suffering. Everything we can do to get rid of suffering is what we're going to do. If you hurt, take a pill. If you feel bad, don't feel bad. I mean, it's just such an unusual thing for us today, but on Wednesday nights at my church in Walnut Creek, we've been studying Psalm 119:71, and listen to this, what it says. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes the point of suffering is just to teach us more about God and ourselves in relationship to Him. So we've been going through this wonderful section of Scripture, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, and it starts with, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body." Always ask whenever you see the word therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Okay. Because Christ suffered in His body. Later it'll say, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Because Christ went through it. Because the grave is empty. Remember, if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the grave, then suffering would have won. Cancer would have won. Abuse would have won. Mental illness would have won. Suffering would not have been redeemable if the grave was still full with the bones of Christ. But Jesus has been resurrected. He suffered in His body. What a great blessing that is for us to think about. To know as I go through my life, Jesus has been through it too. He went through it and He got through it. If He can get through it, I can get through it too. So, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Arm yourselves is a military term. It means kind of put on the armor of God. It means suit up. It means put your dukes up. It means get ready for a battle. It means prepare. I think one of the hardest things that affluence also does that gives us the battle of is that it leads us to believe that we're home and that we're not at war. I think about, there was this old movie. Oh my goodness, I'm going to date myself here. It's called Apocalypse Now. And the general from this place, he gave up, his super charismatic general, he gave up his general position to go AWOL and to desert his mission. And I think a lot of times for us today, it's so easy for us to desert the mission. I mean, I think about it, if I am a soldier and I get sent to another country, and I go to that other country, and everything that I've ever wanted is provided for me there, how hard would it be for me to be to stay on the base and eat my wartime rations and keep my dukes up when I look outside and it's all perfect and beautiful and amazing? It's important to remember that the decision to follow Christ is an act of war. It's a war against your flesh, against Satan and the patterns of this world. When we forget that, we're lulled into a peaceful state of existence in a place where people hate us, people work against us. We have to stand our ground. We need to remember that we have to arm ourselves because we're at war with our flesh. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles," remember, foreigners and exiles. Christians in America are foreigners, just like Americans in China. We're foreigners. We're exiles. "Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." We're at war with the world. I love the term algorithm. I've said this before. An algorithm is a system that was created to see, like online, let's say social media, if I click on this thing, then it figures out that I like those things, so it'll give us more of those things. So it almost ends up leading us. Because I clicked once that I like Lord of the Rings, and so now everything that I get is Lord of the Rings. Why? Well, so that I'll be fixated on Lord of the Rings and be able to spend money on Lord of the Rings, which will supply for the people who created the algorithms. That's what the patterns of this world are. It's like Satan's algorithms on earth that lead us to sin. When you think about at war with Satan himself. 1 Peter 5, he's going to say in chapter 5, "Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring devil looking for someone to devour." Sober-mindedness is just this thought that I can choose what I think on. When we think of sober, the bottle's in front of you, right? I can choose whether or not I drink or not. I'm sober. I'm not going to do that. Make sure that we're not pretending that there is no war. That is the beauty of suffering. Someone asked me once, if you were Satan, how would you tempt you? And you know what I said? I would meet all my physical needs. If I met all my physical needs, then I'd be happy. That's how I'd tempt me. We have to remember that one of the greatest gifts that suffering gives us is the reality that we're not home, that this ain't heaven, that we have a mission and a purpose on earth, and it's not to have it as easy as possible. We have to remember that. Dwight Moody, this pastor from years and years ago, He said, we can stand affliction better than we can prosperity, for in prosperity, we forget God. I don't know if I shared this the last time I was here, but I heard this great quote. He said, everybody has 1,000 problems. The older you get, the more problems you have, right? Everybody's wound up. You got this problem in your marriage. You got this problem with your kids. You got this problem with school. You got this problem with friends. You got this problem, everything. Until some, like, medical crisis comes on you. Like when I had that heart surgery. We had all kinds of problems, and then we just had one. Isn't that interesting? This is the greatest gift of suffering for those of us who are scattered, is it reminds us that things aren't okay. That we're here with a mission and a purpose. It makes us put our guards up. We can't just skip around pretending everything's okay. I mean, I praise God for the easy times. But I need to remember that it's not, that things aren't the way that they should be. Charles Spurgeon said this, the Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction. Another saying, soft times create soft men or people. That's why Jesus says, that's why it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus. Have you ever thought of the suffering that you're going through right now? Think about whatever one it is. Hopefully, when we first started talking, I told you to, what are you suffering through most right now? Okay. Put that in your head, in your mind's eye right now. I want to ask you to see that as a blessing, not a curse. Something that makes you put your arms up and remember reality. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourself with the same attitude. Isn't that interesting? Not arm yourself with an Uzi, not arm yourself with a tank, not arm yourself with a whatever. Arm yourself with an attitude. This is mindset. You guys ever heard that term mindset? There's like winner's mindset, growth mindset, victim mindset or mentality. Jesus himself, the man, had a way of thinking about suffering. I always think about what would Jesus do, but then I started thinking when I was preparing this, how did Jesus think about this? How did he think about this? When Jesus thought about suffering, he thought about a number of different things. 1 Peter 2:21, it says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. When Christ suffered, he wasn't just thinking about his pain. He was thinking about, all right, I'm going to suffer, and this is going to be an example to my people to come, to show them that they can do it, and they can do it right. That's his mindset. He trusted God's justice instead of his own vengeance. 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. It's hard to understand the power of the cry for vengeance until you've been victimized. Jesus was victimized, and yet he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He entrusted himself to God. All right, these things that I'm going on right here, these people are evil. They're persecuting me, and my mindset is going to be, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because I trust your vengeance more than mine. He looked at his future and present suffering, and he understood that that brought us healing. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says, He himself bore our sins and his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live in righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. I mean, if I have to take wounds to protect my kids, no problem. That's a mindset about suffering based on the love of my children more than my own personal comfort. So how do we arm ourselves with this mindset, the same mindset that Jesus had? A couple things. One, we anticipate suffering, and we decide to redeem it. I love in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." You got problems in marriage? Don't be surprised that you got problems in marriage. You just got the cancer diagnosis? Don't be surprised by that. You're being persecuted hardcore? Don't be surprised. You can't make friends? Don't be surprised. You don't get along with people? Don't be surprised by that, as if this is something that you thought would never happen. Don't be surprised by it. Anticipate suffering. Because when you anticipate suffering and decide ahead of time, you're going to turn it into something good. Your hope does more than flicker. It's like you're saying, "Oh my gosh, when I get home and I have to have this terrible conversation with family because there's been so much drama," or something like that at home, or with my neighbor, you're like, "Yeah, but this is God using it for my good. So how do I make sure that I get the best of God's blessings through this?" It takes that worry and that anxiety out of it. We arm ourselves by anticipating it. We're not in heaven yet. Two, we rejoice in what will be revealed in future blessings. Verse 13, he says, chapter 4, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." I love what C.S. Lewis said when he says, "We are far too easily pleased." It's that idea of maturity. At the heart of maturity is being able to delay. It's being able to delay your actions for better actions in the future. Okay? You put a marshmallow in front of a 2-year-old and you say, "Don't wait. If you wait for 5 minutes, you'll get 2. And they're like, "Okay." Gone. They're kids. They don't understand. You put it in front of one of us, we're like, "Cool, man, 2. I'll take 2. You know, that's just maturity that comes up. It's the same thing with the things of God. I'm like, "Look, I know I'm suffering right now, but I'm suffering right, and I'm going to let God redeem these problems. And as we redeem these problems, I'm going to let that store up for me treasures in heaven. And I can't wait, because I got a million years in heaven with those treasures. It's better that I suffer now and store up treasures there." So I commit to, all right, this is going to be hard, this is going to be tough, I'm going to expect it to happen, and I'm going to understand that I may not get the fruits of it until God's glory is revealed. And that's okay. Verse 14 talks about we are affirmed by the presence of God. "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." I was talking to a friend of mine. I've shared this with you many times, I think. She has this thing called religious scrupulosity. It's a mental illness along the anxiety disorders. And her brain keeps kicking back to, "I must not be saved. I must not be saved. I must not be saved. How do I be saved? How do I be saved?" And one of the things that I love to explain to her is that one of the reasons that you know that you're saved is because you've put your hope in Jesus. And if you didn't care about being saved, that might be a more good reminder. That might be, you know, something that's more revealing about you not being saved than you being saved. When you cry out to God in your suffering and He responds to you, that gives you such power of faith and encouragement. When God shows up and proves to you and everybody else around that He's real, you start looking at the hard things that are coming up, the suffering that you know is going to come up, going, Oh, God, I can't wait for how this is going to show how good you are. It's going to be harder than I want it to be. And I know I might not get the fruits of it until glory. But I'm going to understand that you are real. And we're going to see you through the suffering. Whereas before, maybe we wouldn't even look. Another way of saying it is that in suffering, we learn that God has not forsaken us. When it's easy, why do you need God? But when you're suffering and he shows up, you see him in ways that you never would have unless you were suffering. The mindset is going, I'm going to look for you in this cancer diagnosis. I'm going to look for you in this loneliness. I'm going to look for you in this difficult part of our nation's history. I'm going to look for you in these places. To be affirmed by your presence. One of my other favorite things about this is that we allow it to correct us. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. We don't always suffer because we're being persecuted. Sometimes we suffer because we're being a jerk and people are responding to us. Sometimes we suffer because we said something stupid. Sometimes we suffer because we have a sinful coping mechanism. Why on earth would we want to suffer unredemptively? So it gives us the ability to be corrected. Verse 19 says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We arm ourselves with the thought that even though it's going to be hard, I'm still going to do what's right. Be committed to God. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. What does that mean? Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. You know what it means? It means that from a temporary basis, it's easier to sin. It feels better to sin. That's why the prodigal son ran away and blew his inheritance. That's why the foolish builder built his house in the sand. It's easier to do it. That's why the parable of the rich fool who has a full barn and then decides to build another one so that he can retire early and then he dies and has to account for his life immediately. That's why he was a fool. When you become a follower of Christ, you're choosing the narrow way that's harder than the wide way that leads to destruction. You're not becoming a Christian to have things easy. You're becoming a Christian to be redeemed. And that has to do through suffering. That is a gift. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And let me tell you something. You're going to get to the place, if you're not there already, when you understand that you are ruined for sin. That you look at sin and you're like, why on earth would I do that? That's just going to make me truly miserable. Why on earth would I self-mutilate? Because that's all sin is. Self-mutilation. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Listen, if it was easy and you were in Satan's hands, then he would just make it easy for you. The flesh would make it easy for you. Why disrupt someone who's doing exactly what you want them to do? What do we call a kid who's given too much stuff? We call them spoiled. Why? Because they've been spoiled on their maturity, on their growth by being given too much. When you become a Christian, you're like, I don't want to be spoiled. Satan spoils his children like crazy. I don't want to be spoiled. That's a mindset. It says in verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Jesus at one of his greatest times of suffering. He's in the garden and he's thinking forward to the suffering that's to come. And it says, going a little farther, he fell down with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." There's nothing wrong with saying, "God, my marriage is so broken. My body is so broken. This world is so broken. My job is so broken. These kryptonite sin issues that I have that I can't get over. I'm just so broken. Please heal them supernaturally. Get them away from me." There's nothing wrong with saying that. Unless what you mean is you want your will to be done, not God's. How did Jesus teach us to pray? "Our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So arming yourself with the mind of Christ means putting your dukes up. Every morning you get up, you put your dukes up. You understand that suffering, like Jesus, means willing to suffer for the good of others, willing to suffer for God, willing to forsake comfort and self-preservation, because you know that there's something better coming, because you know that there's a purpose for you in life on earth, and that purpose is not to be comfortable. It's to be redeemed. Verse 3, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." This is just pretty much today, we would say, this is just the party spirit. People were going out and partying. I remember years and years ago, my kids and I were going to Berkeley for some science event. I think they were like 10 and 5. And as we're driving by one of the frat houses, this guy's puking off the side of the frat house. And they're like, "What are they doing?" I said, "They're having fun. Doesn't it look like fun? They're partying, right? This is the party spirit." Now, maybe those of us in here don't struggle with the party spirit. I love that they mentioned this, because there might have been a time in your life when you did. So when new people come to church who've never known Jesus, they may still be doing this. I'm discipling a baby Christian right now who smokes a lot of weed. And it's normal today. Now, if I was plopped out of 40 years ago, I'd be like, "The devil weed. How dare you smoke weed? You cannot be a Christian if you smoke weed." You know, that whole kind of thing, right? But no, it's a different time. There's a party spirit that's still there that we need to be not judgmental about. For us, maybe that's not our struggle. Arming yourself with the mind of Christ means saying no to those sins of the past and the present, saying yes to God. We've spent enough time sinning. And I think about the kryptonite sin issues that I struggle with, and if you're not familiar with that term, it's just there are certain sins that get deep down into us. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's drunkenness. Maybe it's I don't know, there's 1,000 different things that it could be. It's like he said, "You spent enough time with that. Just be done with that. You don't need that anymore." He said, "Don't join them." He says, there's the prize, verse 4, that you don't join them in the reckless, wild living and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Look, they're going to persecute you because you won't join them. Now, if I go to some big party and they say, "Hey, Maddie, you know, want to do shots with us?" And I'm going to be like, "No." And they're like, "Well, he's a pastor, right?" But maybe some of you youngers are going to go there and they're going to be like, "Oh, you think you're better than me?" You know, that whole thing, right? There's going to be persecution when we say no to doing things or yes to doing things that the world wants to do, the opposite thing. It's funny, just by saying no, they're going to feel like judged, like you're self-righteous. I've had that happen to me before, where people want to start gossiping about, like, people in my community or something want to start talking trash about the president or whatever, and I don't do it. And they say, what do you think? And I say, I think I love Jesus, and I think I follow after him, and the things that they say. And they go, what, you like Trump or Obama or whoever it was, right? And it's like, they're like, what, do you think I'm wrong? I'm like, look, dude, I'm not saying none of that. I'm just saying I don't talk bad about people behind the back. You know, people are going to feel conviction of that. And they're going to persecute you because of that. Don't be surprised. He says, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. A couple weeks ago, I preached on something here that was a little complicated. And it was this concept of 1 Peter 3:18. It's a weird verse. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now here's where it gets weird. After being made alive in the spirit, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirit, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Paul is referencing that again. What Paul is saying is that even those who are dead are gonna have to give an account. The dead are gonna be judged too, just as much as the living. Everybody will be judged. It's all going to be brought back to square one at the end. So, when it comes to suffering, there is hope for the scattered because of it. Listen, Peter doesn't write to people who are untouched by suffering. He writes to the scattered and the pressured and the misunderstood and the wary. And you know, his word to them is not, here's how you get out of your suffering. It's here's how you redeem it. Because Christ suffered in his body, we're called to arm ourselves with the same attitude. We're called to look at future suffering and present suffering like Christ did. Not with an attitude of fear, but an attitude of faith. Not with an attitude to escape, but an attitude to endure and to redeem. Not confusion, but clarity, not this is strange, why am I suffering, but Father, what do you have for me to get out of this? So where does this land for us today? First, I want to say this. Think of that suffering that you have in your mind right now, the hardest thing for you in your life right now. Don't minimize it. Don't romanticize it. Whether it's physical pain or emotional weight or relational fractures. Maybe it's the wounds from others, consequences of your own coping mechanisms. Bring it into the light. Take it to Jesus and say, look, this hurts. It hurts too bad. There's a purpose for this. I want to deal with this differently. What do you want me to do with it? Bring it to Jesus. Second, reframe your suffering. Jesus' suffering wasn't random. It wasn't for nothing. Neither is ours. Listen, Christ does not waste our pain. Neither should we. Suffering is not the end of our story. It's just part of it. It's not outside of the hands of God. Third, refuse to let suffering drive you back into sin or self-preservation. You spend enough time doing that. And this is a hard one because a lot of times, for example, if you're suffering through relationship, maybe you want to go hide. Or maybe you want to take control. Or whatever that is. So it takes wisdom to see how you're coping with these things, but refuse to drive back to self-preservation, to these simple coping things. There's a moment when you suffer, my friends, where comfort no longer rules you, security no longer rules you, and the will of God will become clearer than it ever has been. Oh God, this is why you've allowed me to go through 30 years of this issue. Finally, remember that you are not alone in your suffering. God is not surprised by your suffering. He's not surprised by how you're coping with your suffering. As a matter of fact, before you were born, God chose you to be a follower of Christ, knowing the sins that you would commit tomorrow because of your suffering. And he chose you anyways. His love for you is not predicated on what you do. His love for you is predicated on who he is and what Christ did. And because of that, we don't have to try to earn God's love by suffering right. We suffer right because we have his love. We're blessed to do so. We have not been, oh, this is so big. The fact that you are suffering does not prove that God isn't there. It proves that he is. Because Satan would want you not to suffer. My friends, let's not be surprised by the fiery ordeals coming our way. But also, let's not waste it, whatever that is. Because in the hands of God, even suffering becomes a teacher, a great teacher. Sin loses its grip, and scattered people are formed into a steadfast people. And just remember one day, as Peter promises in this section, after a little while, God himself will restore you and strengthen you and make you firm. So let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a beautiful picture for us to continue in Christ's ministry on earth. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that your will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven. I pray that every single one of us would have an enlightened thought about suffering, about where we're suffering, about how we're suffering, about what needs to change, about how we need to redeem it. Thank you for letting us walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Committed to not laying down in it or running through it. Committed to walking through it to get whatever it is that we need. Understanding that you set a table before us in the presence of our enemies, that's your will. We love you. We submit to you. We can't wait to see you in person. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, my friends. I miss you. I love you. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next time.